Well, since I preach every morning, every Sunday morning at Presbyterian Church, I couldn't say I don't have a sermon, could I? You know, that you just can't get away with that when you do that. And he said, well, maybe you could try it out on us Baptists and then take it to the Presbyterian Church. And I told my wife, she said, are you going to preach the same sermon? I said, no. She said, well, I was going to read during the service at, Graham, if he was going to preach the same thing. I said, well, go ahead and read anyhow. It doesn't make any much difference. You know, sometimes you want to share about what life is sort of about and what's going on in your particular life and hopes that that'll help somebody else, you know. Sometimes you want to share your good things so, you know, somebody can be encouraged. Sometimes you want to share bad things so somebody can watch out. You know, something like, Lynn and I and our two kids and sort of their family went to Hopewell a couple Sundays ago. That's where a pastor down in South Carolina. And somebody said, well, are you going down there to see your friends? And I said, no, both of them were gone. They weren't there. We went down for a homecoming, and boy, they had food. They had 9 tables of food. I couldn't believe it, and 3 tables of dessert. You know, I started preaching on gluttony. That would have been a thing to get them and stuff. But we just had a great time in there, and I shared with them these particular thoughts. A couple years ago, my daughter gave me a book. I guess she just sort of gave it to us. And she said it was her find of the year, that she sort of has a book that she says, this is my book of the year, and so I want to share it. So she shared it. Richard Blackaby wrote a book called Putting a Face on Grace. And he sort of revealed to me, I guess, one of those things that you obviously see, and suddenly you just sort of glance over it, you know? Have you ever noticed how sometimes we just sort of glance over things? You know, people tell you, judge not lest you be judged. They never tell you the rest of that verse, do they? By the standards you judge, you'll be judged, you know? All of us judge. I mean, you pick up a piece of meat and you look at it and you say, I don't want that one. I mean, we all make judgment type things. That's one of those things. But sometimes we just miss the last part because we get so tied up in the first part. And he shared with me, and I share with you a verse in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 29th verse. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Well, some translations put that last part so that you give words of grace. So as I sort of look at this particular verse, you know, probably, you know, people have told you that first part. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't have no filthy language. Don't be using them cuss words, you know. Don't be using them bad words and stuff. It's interesting in the Greek that the word they sort of use here is talking about a garbage dump. I don't know about you, but garbage dumps are not my favorite place. Every once in a while I take my trash out to, you know, up there and I drive up and I say, boy, it smells like a garbage place. Well, it is, you know, and there's no doubt about it and things. And I share with people sometimes that I think there's a couple times in my life that I sort of try to say, well, what can I equate this with and filthy talk and the same thing in garbage stuff. When Linda and I first got married, we went to Kansas City. I think that's what you call it, going to Kansas City. We packed everything we had, in a car and went across and stuff. And in the process, you know, we didn't have any money. So in the process, we got us a little cooler and we fixed us some meat and stuff. And we stopped at a wayside or, you know, and build us a little fire or whatever and grill us a hamburger and do this and keep on going and things, you know. We didn't even have car picnics back then. You know, it was just we'd stop and eat and stuff and things. And so we got an apartment for a while. And she said, I always have a sensitive nose. And I said, Linda, this something doesn't smell right. What is it? And I said, something in the refrigerator. I don't know what it is. She said, well, try to see if you can find it. So I looked and looked, didn't find it. Then one day I opened up the freezer, and I said, it's in there. And we had taken that which we had left over and just sort of stuck up in the freezer in the container that we had it in because it was a small container. And that meat had spoiled. And when I actually took it out, then that repulsive smell of rotten meat that hadn't fermented well, you know, just sort of hit me. And so when I think of that, I think of this unwholesome talk, this garbage talk. Another occurrence was when I was in seminary, I worked on the maintenance crew, and the president, they acquired a new area and became the president's home, and we were sent over to clean out some stuff. Well, somebody had a freezer in the basement, and they just unplugged it, and they had ice cream in there. And when I opened the lid to that freezer, and that spoiled ice cream was there, that repulsive, you know, I said, that's one of the few times I felt like I almost going to lose everything I had, you know, right there are things. And he said, so don't let this garbage talk, you know. Don't let these dirty words, don't let this filthy stuff come out of your mouths. And lots of times that's where we stop. Lots of times we just quit right there. You know. Basically, he's saying what you have is in the mouth a bad odor, a spiritual bad odor, and just letting that come out. He said, don't be doing that. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. You want to build other people up. Now, you can sort of take the approach of some people, like Toby Fields, the comedian. She said, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. She said, my husband's dead. She said, good, you know. Or might you say, you know, as somebody said, I want to bless you and stuff. And they said, what kind of blessing? Well, I want to give you that wonderful blessing. May the fleas from 1,000 camels come and infest on you, you know. That's no kind of blessing. He said, what we really need to do is try to encourage people and try to give them hope. Try to share with them good words. Of course, when I worked with school district, one of my ambitions or one of my things was to speak to kids and share with kids or aggravate kids or whatever I could, you know, in the process and just speak to them. It's always interesting when a new kid came around, and particularly those that come from big high schools in big cities. One girl stopped me in the hallway one day, and she said, I don't know you. Who are you, and why are you speaking to me? And I said, listen, if you don't want me to speak to you, just tell me. She said, well, no, I don't mind you speaking to me. I said, well, what's your problem with it then? You know? She said, well, I don't know who you are. And I said, well, I'm nobody. I said, that doesn't make any difference. But is it all right to speak to you or not? She said, well, yeah, I guess so, you know. Top of that. But most kids, some kids are just looking for somebody to encourage them. Somebody to say a word to them. Some kind of word to them. We sometimes have a computer sale when I worked, and lots of times it was more trouble for us than it was worth. And in the process, some people, because we wiped them totally out. Dr. Armentrout asked me, he said, well, how well do you wipe the computers out? And I said, sir, I wipe them out. A program was supposed to be national security standards. I said, I've tried to recover some stuff, and I can't find anything on them. And I said, it just completely wipes them out. I said, okay. There was this one fellow that bought a computer, and he didn't know a whole lot about computers. And the boss says, you know, hey, they buy it as is. And this guy, you know, worked for school district and stuff. He said, could you help me? And I said, yeah, I can help you. And I said, I asked the boss. I said, is it all right? And he said, yeah. I said, can I stay after work and work on this as long as I don't work on any county stuff? You know, isn't that an interesting thing? It was my boss's responsibility to see that I didn't work overtime. It's not mine. It was my boss's. So I'd tell him, okay. So I worked on this guy's computer, and he came and got it. He said, you know, my son always asks how you're doing. I said, what? I thought the name, and I said, who's your son? And he told me. And I thought, he asked me how I'm doing. Yeah, he always asks how you're doing and how things going with you. And I thought, man, oh man. That was one of the obnoxious, aggravatingest young men I have ever known in my life. I mean, when I spoke to him in the morning, he almost wanted to growl, you know. Yeah, good morning. You know, I don't know whether he hadn't woke up or was alive or anything and stuff like that. And so, you know, I just couldn't understand it. But I guess when you think about, well, maybe he just needed somebody to cheer him on or say hello to him or speak to him or make some effort, you know, and that's what we're all about. What can you do to help somebody along? What can you do to encourage somebody? Linda's first cousin's daughter got married the other week in the Catholic Church in Roanoke. Gorgeous church and stuff. Absolutely wonderful wedding. They just had a wonderful time through the ceremony and reception. I noticed this young lady had been taking pictures, and I asked her, you've been doing this long? She said, no, this is my really first time of doing this type of thing. She said, I'm sort of in between things right now. I don't know what to do. And I said, well, you know, hey, why don't you go ahead and try it? Go for it. She said, well, I hadn't. She said, I'm really torn between. I said, go ahead and try it. You're young enough. If you don't succeed, it won't make a whole lot of difference. You can still go on. But if you do succeed, you'll know what it's like to just be able to try something. And no one was going to sit back later on in life and say, well, I didn't ever try that. I always wanted to. My sister told me one time, she said, yeah, y'all building a bunch of memories and stuff. And I said, yeah, I guess we are. When we go out walking or when we rode the bicycles as a family, we tried to build some memories. And sometimes I wish I could take people with me and show them things. People say, do you take a lot of pictures? And I said, no, pictures just don't catch it. When you're standing up on the side of a cliff and looking straight down and capturing the depth of everything and maybe the beauty of the mountains up above and so, there is no picture that sort of captures that. Are you walking along and you can see the rain out here, but you're under the trees enough that nothing's hitting you? Nothing can capture that. So maybe with our words, nothing can capture these encouraging words that you give. And then he sort of ends this up by saying, you know, words of grace, that you might give out words of grace. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, in his book, Richard Blackaby talks about, it's interesting that people receive grace, but lots of times they aren't willing to give grace. And he gave an illustration. He said that he was flying someplace, and over the loudspeaker, they said, well, Richard Blackbaby, come to the, you know, reservation place. And he went up and said, my name's Blackaby. And she said, well, Mr. Blackbaby, you know, we want to bump you up to first class. And he said, Richard Blackbaby at your service, you know. And he said, he got on the plane, and instead of going back there where it was crowded, they did him the other way, and he went there and he sat down in the nice, plush, comfortable seats. And so Linda and I had the sort of same thing happen to us one year when we when we flew to Alaska that they didn't have room, and they bumped us up to first class. And, you know, it was nice there. They brought you a nice moist towel, you know, wipe off your hands and things, and what would you like to eat, and what would you like to drink, and gave you some choices other than peanuts and maybe a Coke and something like that. You know, treated you, you know, would you like a pillow? How about a blanket and stuff like that? And instead of do for yourself back there and hope your neighbor doesn't jerk it off of you while you're sleeping, you know. And he said he was sitting in his up into first class. And there was another lady that also was bumped up too. And he said, here I'm sitting. I don't deserve to be sitting up here. I paid for a regular passage, and here I am in first class. I don't deserve to be here. And he said, this lady that also received that, she griped and complained and bellyached about everything. The food was too cold. This was He said, she didn't even deserve to be there, just like I did. Why in the world does she feel that way about it? Even the worst treatment in first class was better treatment than what she'd gotten otherwise. He said, how come we sometimes just don't get it? That we receive grace, but we don't give grace. You know, people say, well, you know, if I was like everybody else and things like that, you know. But let's remind ourselves. Titus, the third chapter, says at one time, you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of our righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves in doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. We're saved by grace. It's not anything that we do. We're not going to get good enough. We're not going to impress God enough to say, okay, now I'm really good, aren't I? Would you, you know, I can be on your team now, God, because I've really practiced a lot, you know? You can't sit in front of the mirror and say, okay, I'm going to practice smiling and being pleasant and stuff like that. You know, you can't read enough books or anything like that to be able to get. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. It's that unmerited gift given to you, not because you deserve it. Not because you deserve anything. Like he said, we too deceitful and hated one another. We just, you know, out there and stuff. We were in the garbage dump, you know. And people sometimes in the garbage dump look at other people and say, well, you stink. Well, yeah, we all stink, you know. We all have that spiritual badness about us. And the grace of God came and touched us. Changed us. And isn't it nice that he's not through with us yet? I tell people, in case you don't know, I'm more like Swiss cheese than anything else. I'm so full of holes, it's unbelievable. But I sure do like the process of God working on my holes, you know, trying to fill me in. I can say it's been a couple years ago I've been thinking about this aspect of grace and speaking words of grace. It's a challenge of ours to be able to say, oh God, oh how thankful I am. I don't understand why. I've heard my pastor say he doesn't understand why God called him a priest. Well, he's not the only one. You know, I don't know why. I don't understand that. And probably nobody else will ever understand it except your spouse and maybe a few others, your call of God. Nobody else will understand our calls. Nobody else will understand your call in the way you are. But it's because you've received grace. How good are we at giving grace? How good are you at giving grace? Grace is that unmerited gift. Can you just share with somebody some grace? Several years ago, I said, I guess I'm old enough that I can just comment to somebody. If I think they look nice, they look nice. And I'll just share it with them, you know. Or if I see something, I'll share it with them. We were in Roanoke, for the wedding, and we went over the parking lot and went down the stairs, and this lady walked up. She had just such a pleasant smile. I said, what a pleasant smile. And, of course, she sort of looked at me, you know, and kept on going type of thing. And well, that's all right, you know. It was just nice to see a smile. In some places, it's good to see a smile. I was down in Columbia, South Carolina. It was the fall of the year, and a lady walked by, and she had on one of these outfits that I just enjoy in the fall. It's just one of those types of outfits that I just enjoy the look of the material. And I said, nice outfit you have on today, ma'am, and walked by. And I got to the door, and the guy said, she's there waiting. I said, what? And I turned around, and she's standing there in the parking lot. I don't know. I guess she expected me to say something else or something. It's supposed to be a line or something. I know. I was just sharing, you know, hey, I'm enjoying it. I appreciate what you've got. Is it anything to say? Ask somebody, you know, you look nice today. Oh, it's so good to see you. People will understand your genuineness. People will understand that type of thing. They'll sort of look at that fakiness and stuff type of thing. But when you want to give them things of grace, just say, here it is. I receive, so I'm going to give. If you have problems with it, always go back to these verses like in Titus and other places, you know. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet having spiritual stinky feet, smelling bad, Christ died. It shouldn't take you long in life to sort of look and say, oh man, how wonderful I am and how blessed I've been because of grace of God. Except for the grace of God, where would I be? The writer of the song, Amazing Grace, ran a slave ship at one time. Did all kinds of things. And later on, he had a spiritual experience, he said. It changed his life, and he started preaching the gospel. When he was old and feeble, somebody said, well, how you doing? And he said, well, I guess I'm doing okay. Two things I know. How great a sinner I am, and how wonderful the grace of God is. If you're aware of how great a sinner you are, then you can probably easier give words of grace because you know how wonderful His grace is. maybe this morning, you need to make a decision for Christ. You need to be able to say, okay, Lord, I need you as personal Lord and Savior. I rededicate life. Come and pray. Make some kind of decision for him. Because you said, Lord, I know how wonderful your grace is. As we sing our invitation hymn, won't you come and share?